Will you join me in prayer? Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia. Amen. So, like I mentioned to the children just now, this is the last Sunday of this church year. The liturgical calendar goes from the first Sunday in Advent until today, the last Sunday of Pentecost. And so it's kind of like New Year's Eve. And I know a lot of us on New Year's Eve, sometimes we'll feel nostalgia. Maybe we'll think about where we've been, whether it's over the last year or the last several years. Or maybe we'll think about some hope, hope for where we're going, hope for what's coming. Or maybe we'll feel a little remorse. Maybe we've taken some missteps, or we've missed some opportunities, or we've failed in some ways. Or maybe we'll think about some joy, where we've had successes, where we've taken advantage of opportunities, and maybe where we've done some good in the world. So New Year's Eve, we look forward to the future as much as we think about the past, because maybe we have hope and we make some resolutions that things are going to get better, or we'll set some goals. Or maybe we just want to be inspired to just be a better person. In our scripture reading today, the exiles were kind of in that weird New Year's Eve sort of mind space. They'd been exiled to Babylon, their temple had been destroyed, and they got these two prophets that are sort of going back and forth between each other. Hananiah, who actually dies right before the reading we had today, he was like, don't unpack, this is going to be very short, just sit tight, we'll be good, we'll get to go back home in maybe a year, and I'll be fine, so just don't assimilate, don't do anything, it'll be good. And Jeremiah was like, no. Jeremiah knew that God had a long game. And Jeremiah made it clear that it's going to be 70 years before we go back to Jerusalem. And so the exiles are kind of like, well, you know, this is kind of sad, so now we have to think about where do we go wrong? What are we going to do? 70 years. 70 years is a long time. That's like three generations almost. So the folks who are going there, even as young people, may not actually get to see the end of it. So this is a very long game, and Jeremiah's like, but it's okay. Dig in, create some roots, grow food, create families, have extended families. Just dig in, live your lives for God, live your lives here and now, because we're going to be here for a while. But when you think about it, the folks were in exile in Babylon longer than Moses was leading folks around the desert. Because those guys were only in the desert for 40 years. The folks were in exile for 70. So this is a long game. But being in exile is hard. And we know some examples of exiles that we've heard in the news maybe a long time ago, like there were a lot of Jewish exiles here in the United States and elsewhere during World War II. There are a lot of Vietnamese exiles from that war in the 60s and 70s, and now we've heard of many Syrian refugees who are fleeing that country because of war there. So we understand that pretty much exiles leave their homes because of war or political action. That's our general understanding of exiles. But that's not the only kind of exile there is. Sometimes we can feel exiled through depression or anxiety or sickness. We self-select out sometimes. So nobody forced us out. We just kind of backed away because we didn't feel like we belonged. And sometimes maybe our family kicks us out. Maybe our church kicks us out. Maybe our community kicks us out. Or maybe we just leave so we can feel safe. So that's a different kind of exile, but it's still an exile. It's interesting when I looked up the definition of exile. I don't normally look up the words, but this one felt like I needed to. The first definition of exile is an expulsion from a native land by authoritative decree. So that's kind of our general understanding of exile, and that's what happened to these exiles in Babylon. But the fifth definition is anyone separated from country or home voluntarily or by force. So sometimes, like I said, we self-select out. So we're exiles by our own choosing. It's hard to be an exile. This week, there was a group of theologians, 100 folks signed on, and there's about 30 of them in the picture I saw, that released what they called the Boston Declaration, because they were in Boston for the American Association of Religion and the Society of Biblical Literature annual conference. So this is where all the theologians of the day meet to talk about theology and biblical literature and their research and all that stuff. And so these Christian theologians and church leaders got together and released this Boston Declaration because they've been watching in fascination and horror about what's been going on with the Senate race in Alabama and the way the evangelical Christians have been jumping through a lot of hoops and doing a lot of mental gymnastics to be able to support the Republican candidate and still claim their solid Christian faith. And so these 30 or 40 folks put on sackcloth and ashes to dramatize their grief over these evangelical Christians who make excuses for racial hatred and sexual abuse rather than fighting oppression. Because sackcloth and ashes is a symbol of grieving, of deep grieving. Sometimes it can feel like being an exile, being progressive Christian. When folks like the folks in Alabama are saying, this is what Christianity is. Well, no, it isn't. And it feels kind of, and it's an exile when we feel like Jesus loves everyone, God loves everyone. We don't have to support racism. We don't have to support sexism and misogyny and homophobia. So when we see these folks in Alabama supporting this stuff, it can feel like an exile because they're the voices, they're only voices that are heard. And so these folks came out with this Boston Declaration in the fashion of the Barman Declaration, which came out in 1934 and was written by three German theologians, Karl Barth, Martin Niemöller, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in response to when Germany put all the churches under subjugation during Adolf Hitler. And if you don't know those three theologians, Karl Barth was one of the prominent theologians of the 20th century. Martin Niemöller is the guy who wrote that poem about first they came for the socialists, but I didn't stand up for them, then they came for me, there's nobody left. If you're not familiar with that poem, I would suggest looking it up. But he's the one who wrote that. And then Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a prominent pastor in Germany, and he was actually executed by the Nazis for standing up to them because of his faith. So these three folks wrote this Barman Declaration in 1934 in response to what was going on in Germany. So the theologians today wrote this Boston Declaration kind of from the same place, saying this is not our Christianity, this is our Christianity, and this is how we believe, and we believe that everyone has a place at the table. And if you have a chance to look it up, I strongly advise looking up the Boston Declaration. So Jeremiah knew about this long game because he knew that the exile would end. Because God told him that the exile was end. The short game, if you read further in Jeremiah, points out that if you try to do the short game, you're going to end up being pursued by the sword and then suffering from famine and pestilence. Not a great choice. I mean, exile is a drag, but it's better than pestilence and famine. So Jeremiah wasn't lying to them either, though. He wasn't saying, well, it's all going to be sunshine and unicorns until we get to Jerusalem. No, that wasn't his point. But he made it clear the exile was going to end. There was something in the future that was going to be better. This exile was not going to last forever. It's easy to be afraid in those situations, and it's easy to be afraid right now. Because things feel pretty oppressive. All this, the news every week just feels worse and worse and worse. Because everyone seems to be pitted against each other. The races, the sexes, sexual orientation, religions, nations. Instead of coming together, we all seem to be poking each other harder. So there's fear. And it's hard to be hopeful when there's fear. Because I feel like hope is sort of the opposite of fear. Because when you're too afraid, you can't hope. Because you're afraid. So Jeremiah is trying to make it clear, there is an end here. There is going to be some relief. Maybe not for specific individuals, but for the people at large. There is going to be relief. And so he says, God is there. Just search for God with all your heart, and we will be restored. Maybe not today, maybe not next week, but we will be restored. Search for God with all your heart, and God will let you find God. There's hope there. Even if you are in a country you don't want to live in, or even if you have been exiled from your family or your church, there's hope there. Because if you search for God with all your heart, God will hear you, and we will be restored. So wherever God may be for you, maybe a neighbor, maybe in church, maybe community, maybe even in the dirt and the earth, the environment, wherever God is for you, wherever God speaks to you, search for God with all your heart, and God will let you find God. God has plans for humankind. Maybe not individual. I mean, God has plans for humankind. And a lot of people take that verse out of Jeremiah. It says, God has plans for you, and says it's just specifically for that person. But that's not what this scripture is saying. God has plans for humankind. God does have plans for all of us, but God has plans for humankind to love each other, to be stewards of the earth, to take care of each other. And so, if we search for God with all our hearts, we will be restored. That is a future we can look forward to instead of with fear. So that is a future with hope. Amen.